good to see you all this morning. We're in John chapter 4. That's lesson 8 on our outlines. Lesson 9 is available in the back as well. Be sure you pick that up. But we'll probably just be on lesson 8 today. John chapter 4. Let's begin here with a word of prayer. Our great and our loving God, our Father, we are so very thankful for the time provided for us now to assemble and to study from your word, and we pray, our Father, that you help our minds to be open and to think carefully about the things that you have written for us. We pray, Father, that our understanding will be increased, that we will be filled with the fullness of the Lord, and that we will have the power and the strength to overcome the issues of the world and think about spiritual things and live in such a way that we can always be identified as your people. We are mindful, Father, of so many who are sick, of our number, those who are away and traveling. We pray that you will bless them. And we pray that you bless us throughout our assembly today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin Wednesday night in chapter 4 of the book of John, we see kind of an interesting scenario here that's developed with Jesus going into the region of Samaria. And as we discussed, I mean, this was just not something that the Jews preferred to do. In fact, they didn't like the Samaritans. In fact, as we discussed it, we really, I hope, came to understand how much there was a disdain of the Samaritans. And so Jesus, going to the region of Galilee, chose to go through Samaria on the way, though many Jews of the time would choose not even to go through Samaria, that was the shortest way, but would go way out of their way, walking along the Jordan, or some even crossing over the Jordan, to not even put their feet on the ground of the Samaritans. But Jesus has chosen to go right through the region of Samaria, and on the way stopped at Jacob's well. I'm sure it was in part to get a drink, because he was weary, the text says. It also provided opportunity for teaching, because there was a Samaritan woman that came to the well looking for water. But she found so much more than water by her visit to the well. She was surprised when Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And in fact, she even asked, "How is it that you, being a Jew, would ask a drink of me, a Samaritan?" And she was just amazed at that. And later, when his disciples come back to him, they had gone to town to buy food, they couldn't understand what he was doing talking to the Samaritan. And so that kind of gets us here into chapter 4 a little bit, where Jesus was going and the events here as they were unfolding. But we had just got started in that. Let's begin reading again, John 4, verse 1. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that he made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Now we talked a little bit on Wednesday night again just about this city of Sychar, which can't so much be found today, but we looked at some maps and some pictures and are reminded that it was there in the area of the city of Shechem, which is not there now either. It's a modern city there, right between those mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And we talked about some of the events that took place there. And it'll be important for us to remember that as we get into the story a little bit more, because she's going to make a reference to some things that would happen on that mountain. I'm assuming she's probably referring to Mount Gerizim, the mountain of blessing. And so keeping that in mind here as we read on a little bit further, verse 7. "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as well all his sons and his livestock? So we try to get a picture in our mind of this scene as it unfolds. Jesus just asked for something to drink. Give me a drink. Oh, the Samaritan woman was so surprised that he would ask her for a drink. But then when he went on and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked for living water. Can you imagine her expression? Can you imagine what she thought? And did she kind of step back for a second and say, "How? You don't even have a water pot to put in the water. And where are you going to get this water from? And what is this living water that you're talking about?" She'll have more questions about this as the text goes on. But let's think, let's look at some of the questions on our outline, and let's have some discussion about some of these things. One of the things that just stands out to me so much in the text that we just read is that Jesus took a physical matter and made it into a spiritual discussion. And this is a trait that I wish I could develop a little bit better. Being able to turn a conversation, so to speak, and bring it around to a spiritual type of a discussion. And that's exactly what Jesus did. What was Jesus referring to here when he spoke about this living water? What's Jesus talking about?
It's kind of like the diamond bread of life. He's talking about himself. He's talking about the gift that has come from God down to heaven. And if you receive it, drink of Jesus, then it's living water. It's not the kind of water that you thirst again. Eat and drink Jesus Christ, he continues to give you life.
Fulfillment. I mean, who's not looking for fulfillment in life? I think we all have. And what Jesus is offering is true fulfillment, not just from a physical thirst, but fulfillment about real life. You think about the statement of Jesus when he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, what is he identifying? Himself. He's introducing himself as the Son of God even to her. Now, she's not seeing that yet. But as this conversation goes on, there'll be more to that. You know, Jesus spoke to her about salvation. I mean, that's what he was offering, really. I mean, the living water, he was offering salvation. And that was his purpose in coming to earth. We've talked before. You know, like Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. I mean, that was his purpose, and that's what he was doing right now. He came to seek and to save all of the lost, and that has to be a point that stands out here, too. I mean, it wasn't just for the Jews that Jesus came, but he came to save all. And here he was, not just in the land of the Gentiles, so to speak, but he's in the land of the Samaritans, those whom the Jews held in such disregard. And so you think about where Jesus is leading the conversation as he points the way to eternal life. You know, and as well, as we said, Jesus is making a claim here to his deity. He is offering insight as to who he is. Other thoughts or comments? You know, Jesus made a distinction here between literal water from Jacob's well and the spiritual water of life. Now, this woman is not seeing this yet. She's not understanding that yet. I mean, she's still thinking literal water. And sort of really kind of ridiculed the idea that Jesus didn't even have a water pot to carry water in. How can you offer someone living water if you don't even have anything to tote it in? And so she's not seeing that. She's not understanding, you know, what this real conversation is about. Now, if she had only known, she would have sought that water. You know, that gift of eternal life, something that you would thirst for. You know, in the Revelation, John says something over there, pins something. Revelation 22, right there at the end. Yeah, Revelation 22, verse 17. here's something the apostle writes. You know, it's speaking here as the revelation is closing up, the will and the word of God to the seven churches of Asia, where they've been encouraged to stand up and to overcome whatever evils may come against them. And in verse 17 he says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears, say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." John's not talking about physical water, is he? I mean, the whole context of the revelation is about spiritual things. And he's making a reference here about what we can find in Christ. So there is this idea of there being a thirst, a spiritual thirst that can be quenched. Now, the woman at the well, she's thinking only about a physical thirst. And was Jesus thirsty physically when he said, "Give me a drink"? You know, I mean, he'd been walking all day. I mean, I can only imagine that there is a physical thirst that he has. But when he says to her, when he speaks to her about living water, he's not talking about physical. Nor is John speaking about a physical in Revelation 22. Nor is Jesus speaking about physical things when he speaks about having a hunger and thirst for righteousness in Matthew chapter 5. We see the spiritual there. So all of these things we kind of put in place as we think about the story as it unfolds. And thinking, you know, here again, Jesus is making a distinction between literal water from Jacob's well and spiritual water. Brent.
There's no doubt there was a contrast that he was given, planting a seed for her to think about between the temporal blessing, which would be quenching somebody's thirst for a temporary time, and that being spiritual, being eternal. I wonder, you know, when you think about her heart, you know, she calls him, King James says servant, or other translation says Lord here in verse 11. I'm wondering if that is out of respect to him as a woman would have been in that time to a man, or if she was actually recognizing him as having a higher authority. You understand what I'm saying there? I wondered if that's not master as in the sense of that she's recognizing him as God, but master in the sense that she recognizes where she is in that time. But she asked that question afterwards, and it doesn't sound to me like it's a ridiculing question. It's just like, why would you talk to somebody as low as me? Mm-hmm. You understand?
I do. I think there's a curiosity that she has here first. Just in the fact that he spoke to her. Because a little bit earlier, when she says, you know, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, Samaritan woman? I mean, first she just recognized him, you know, as a Jew. Now she's addressing him as sir, or perhaps master in some ways. You know, so it's kind of like a elevated a little bit. It's a step up, you know, in the way that she's addressing him. Does she fully understand at this point that he's the Messiah? Well, I don't know about that. But as the text goes on, her view of who Jesus is certainly changes. Her understanding certainly changes as the text goes on. Let's begin here at verse 11 again. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and who drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus is still trying to draw this distinction, physical versus spiritual. She's still thinking physical here. Well, I want some of that water, that living water that keeps springing up, so I don't have to keep coming back here and getting more water. I mean, you can imagine, it wasn't so often that there would be men at the well drawing water. The women are there. The women would come every day and draw the water. And you wonder sometimes how many trips they make back and forth. You know, in maybe I've told you this before, but in Africa, Joe, you've probably seen this too. Who's getting the water? It's the women who are going and carrying those big buckets on their head. You know, and sometimes, one time I was teaching this class outside underneath a tree, and there was five or six young ladies, they're teenagers, that walked by us all carrying their buckets empty. And when they came back, it was about an hour and a half later. Now, I don't know how, I don't know where they had to go to get water, but it wasn't like just over there. They had to go quite a ways to get that water and bring it back. Okay, sidetrack, come back. Just interesting to me, you think about that. Well, what do you think it was in biblical times? I mean, you didn't always have a well next to your house. And this was a good well. And it's untelling how many would have come during the day to this well to draw water. And don't you suppose you'd get tired of that? I mean, she was anxious. Well, where is this living water? This spring that you're talking about, so I don't have to come back here anymore. I'm interested in that. She's thinking physical. Jesus is talking spiritual. So they're still not on the same plane yet at this point. So she struggles to understand. But maybe it's at least causing her to think a little bit more about the nature of this living water. You know, literal water comes from a well. Well, so to speak, spiritual water does too. It comes from the springs of God, the springs of life. And if we only look as far as the physical, we will miss the Lord. And what's interesting here about this Samaritan woman, this one that the Jews would have just written off as not being spiritual, not even being able to think about spiritual things, she's still in tune with this, and she's going to start thinking spiritual here, more so than some of the Jews that would condemn her. There should be a lesson in there somewhere for us, something for us to think about. This woman wanted the living water, so she didn't have to come and draw. I mean, she's still missing the point. But the text goes on, where it says, verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband to come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you truly spoke." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Now, in some ways, it's interesting that Jesus would bring this up and say, "Go get your husband," when he already knows that she's with someone she shouldn't be with. But this was to prove a point, wasn't it? I mean, what did the woman learn from this? Yeah. But you remember when this started out, she had just addressed him, "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan woman, for water?" And after he spoke about, you know, living water, she said to him, "Sir," or perhaps "Master." Her thoughts about Jesus have been elevated a little bit. Well, now he has said something to her that nobody else would have known, a stranger at least, would not have known. You know, "Go get your husband." "Well, I have no husband." "Well, this is true, but you have had five, and the one you're with now you don't belong with." You know, this has her attention. "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now it has her attention. Now perhaps she's starting to think more in the terms of some spiritual things, because now he has revealed to her something about her past. Only a prophet, only someone inspired by God could have done that. And it opened her eyes to the man that had divine knowledge. Opened her eyes here to the Lord, because who else could have seen this so clearly? And so the statement of Jesus to the woman may have made her uncomfortable, I would think, because it seems that she tries to change the subject from that here as the text goes on. You ever try to do that? Get into a conversation that just doesn't feel real good, you know? Yeah, what about that ball team? How do you think they're doing? You want to go somewhere besides wherever the uncomfortable conversation is. I think she's trying to do that too. You know, but even with a turn on the subject, Jesus continues to teach spiritual matters to her. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Go to verse 19. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. You can't help but wonder just again, trying to picture the scene, just what this woman is thinking, and what is her reaction when she hears these things. Jesus has just said a lot. I mean, other than identifying himself as the Son of God, he has said a lot in the context of these things right here. Well, I've done almost all the talking today. It's your turn. We've got to turn this around just a little bit. Think here about what is said in this text. When the woman said, and what was meant when she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. What is she talking about? I mean, you got to remember, where is she at? Samaria. What mountain? Yeah, probably Gerizim. I mean, remember our maps and the pictures? You know, that Jacob's well was right there at the foot of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And Gerizim being the one where there were those who were on it, the children of Israel, when the blessings were announced, if you live righteously to God. And most believe that perhaps it was on Mount Gerizim where the Samaritans had built a temple of their own. And so when she says, our fathers, I can just imagine, you know, she's talking to Jesus, and he's talking about, you know, how one must worship, and she would say, but our fathers have worshipped on this mountain. I can just picture that. Because, I mean, they're right there, and that's where their temple would have been. Our fathers have worshipped right here on this mountain. But you say, you Jews, say that Jerusalem, you know, is where you must worship. And so, and now she's talking about spiritual things, isn't she? I mean, now this conversation has come around where she's not thinking so much about the physical, although there still is that physical element. But our fathers worshipped on this mountain, much like the Jews would have said, well, to worship God, you know, right, and go to the feast days, you have to go to Jerusalem. I mean, the Jews would have held on to that, wouldn't they? Just like the Samaritans would have held on to Mount Gerizim. So there's some similarities there. You know, the Jews and the Samaritans had debated over the place of worship. I mean, when we consider the Old Testament, we can understand that it was told where worship would take place. And of course, when the temple was built by Solomon, it was in Jerusalem. And the Spirit of God, you know, filled the temple. His presence was there. And so there's a whole lot to be said about worship that would take place in Jerusalem. And in the day of Jesus, even, you know, the temple was, it wasn't the temple like what Solomon had built, but the temple had been, you know, rebuilt there in Jerusalem. In fact, we just read about Jesus being at the temple, right? In chapter 2, when the Passover was taking place, when he threw the money changers out of the temple. So we can understand the significance to the Jews of Jerusalem, you know, in the temple, being the place to worship. And the Samaritans on this mountain, our fathers have worshipped. So what's Jesus trying to say? I mean, with all of this in mind, what's the point that Jesus is trying to make out of this?
In verse 21, he says, time is coming and it's really at hand, where it's not going to make any difference.
The place.
And that's a death blow to think that Jerusalem, Jesus is coming back and going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem.
Sure.
That passage really kind of knocks that name.
Yep. that's a good point. I didn't think about that. You know, that's true, that there are those today. And why some are even in this country, are so intent in protecting Israel is you got to save Jerusalem. Because that's where the Lord's going to come back, you know, and reign from that earthly throne. All right, what other thoughts? Comments, Les?
Well, I think he's probably speaking of what has been prophesied already in various places. One of them that I call it is Jeremiah 31 and following. If I could read,
yes.
34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. And of course, earlier on it says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Mm-hmm. I will be their God and they shall be my people. You can look at Daniel 2, you know, and a lot of other places, Isaiah.
That there was a change of order coming.
A new covenant.
Not just for the Jews, but for all. And not to suggest that how one worshiped under the old law was not important. God wanted his people to worship him and love him with all their heart and with all their mind. You know, we see the pattern was not always just that way. But now, I mean, Jesus is just as God through Jeremiah had emphasized, there's a new order coming. Jesus is talking about this too. He's making this point too. There's some things that are going to change, and as Earl says, going to change very soon. It's at hand. And now it's like she's saying, what do you say about this?
And that's the point, even today. God's people today are being destroyed for the same thing. Mm-hmm. They don't know how to study. Mm-hmm. They don't know how to apply what they study correctly. And
look to the wrong source.
Yeah, and it's tearing up the church today.
Absolutely.
There's not a respect for God's word.
Absolutely. All right, good. Darrell. And it almost seems like there's this point that's being made. I mean, because she says, you know, about the Jews and what we believe. And Jesus is saying, it's like the Jews don't have it all figured out either. They should, because the law was given to them. But their heart and spirit wasn't where it needed to be. And we've seen that in the brief time we've been studying here, the life and the ministry of Christ. We can see very well that the Jews did not have the understanding that they should have had. They didn't even recognize the Christ. And so the emphasis that Jesus is giving here is on spirit and truth. Earl?
Yeah, it's interesting to me that when Jesus sent the disciples out on the limited commission 2x2, he specifically told them not to go into the cities of the Samaritans. Mm-hmm. Don't go there, he said. Mm-hmm. And now he is mm-hmm. talking to this Samaritan woman. So, of course, I know that the gospel is to go first to mm-hmm.
Interesting that he's the one that introduces that. Yeah, that's right. That's right. You know, so how we worship versus where we worship is somewhat the topic that's kind of coming up here. Rick?
I think it's a good place to take people when people are when they're discussing scripture with people and the differences, to let them know that even Jesus said, you can worship me in vain. Mm-hmm. He uses that example. Saying you can worship, but it's not proper worship.
Mm-hmm. He's not making any excuse for them. I mean, the Samaritans, remember, I think we talked about this some. You know, they did follow at least some of the laws, or they had adopted some of the laws that had been given to the Jews, or ordinances, but not following it fully. As I say that, the Jews weren't either. You know, but they thought they were the chosen ones, you know, and so they were far ahead of the Samaritans. I'm not so sure they always were. All right, so we got to make some application with this. I mean, how does this apply to us? What is God seeking from us? And here's where we have to go with that. And we're making all the application here that we can. What that meant to those Samaritans, and what about those old Jews over there? All right, what does it mean to us? Application.
A lot of times this story is used to show that Jesus is not prejudiced against any people. But and certainly that's part of it. And then this idea that this might have been called, if it was in our language today, racism.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
between
sure.
The Jews and the Samaritans.
No doubt.
But the woman at the well, she actually assessed or assumed some things about this Jew that was at the mm-hmm. well also.
Sure.
In other words, she thought, okay, since this person is a Jew, he's obviously not going to talk to me.
Mm-hmm.
But that she was wrong.
Yeah.
And so it's never advisable to lump people that you perceive as in one camp
mm-hmm.
that always is in one camp.
Right.
They may appear to be this or that, but what's important is what's in their heart. And the fact that Jesus, he didn't do this very often, mm-hmm. as far as saying, I that speak to you and he. That was rare.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, mm-hmm. just to point blank say,
yeah.
I am.
Yeah, I'm the Son of God.
And he
yeah.
did that to this, not only a woman, but a
Samaritan
woman.
Right.
And that says something to us, I think, about who is subject to the subject's prospects.
That's right.
For
to
the
be
gospel.
Taught. Absolutely. That's a powerful point that comes up.
Yeah. I remember correctly, Jeroboam built Shechem. Mm-hmm. At the division of it. Mm-hmm. So their history of leadership was there.
Mm-hmm.
The Jewish leadership was Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Everyone had their, these are my roots. Christ mm-hmm. is saying, give up your roots.
Mm-hmm.
Telling us the same thing. It's yeah. not where we're coming from,
yeah.
but where we're going.
It's time to be replanted.
Yeah. It's
right.
You know, don't look back where you're coming from and hang on to it. Look forward to where we're supposed to be going and dig in yeah. and head that direction.
Yeah, yeah that's exactly right. Ken.
Did Jesus ever get his drink of water?
You know what? I don't know it where it says that, you know.
It just amazes me that he always neglected his physical needs,
right.
not just desires, but needs, mm-hmm. for the benefits of others spiritually.
Right. Yeah, you can understand why he was weary.
Well, the apostles showed up and he wasn't hungry. He wasn't even hungry anymore.
That's right.
So
when they came back with food, yeah, and it they wanted something to drink, I'm sure, and they wanted to eat. But he wasn't concerned about those things.
True worshipers will be in harmony with the will of God. And they'll have this refreshment in the cleansing, in the spiritual water. It's kind of a
sure.
refreshment to your soul daily as you maintain the relationship with Christ. So that's, to me,
a refreshing that the world can't understand. And that seems to be part of the refreshing that Jesus understood, that even his closest disciples did not understand. Because they went to town for food. They came back with food. Let's eat. And Jesus has been providing food, so to speak. But they're not getting that. They're just amazed that he's talking to the Samaritan woman. I mean, they can't get over that. Yeah.
Many years I've heard people say, you know, so tired, can't get there as far as services are concerned.
Mm-hmm.
I've also heard so tired when I went, and I'm glad I did because I felt a whole lot better when I got through.
Right, right, absolutely. What Jesus is seeking from us is to be true worshipers. I mean, that's the point that he was trying to make here, and where we have to make some application to that. God is not fleshly, but is spirit, and we have to approach him in a manner that is in harmony with his nature. He's spiritual, and we have got to get to a different plane in our thinking. We see that with the woman here. At first, she was thinking only physical, you know, and the conversation of Jesus and the woman was at a different point. But isn't it getting closer now? I mean, now she's in tune to the sir, I perceive you must be a prophet. I mean, now she's thinking more in the spiritual realm. And so even with regard to worship, worship is hollow and meaningless if it is not in consideration of what God wants us to do. There are people today all around this world who are worshiping God in their way. But it doesn't mean anything to God. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And Jesus is making a point of emphasis here on worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And so worship has to be in spirit. Worship has to be in truth. What does that mean? It has to be according to what God has commanded. And to worship, no matter how much we enjoy it or how good we think it is, if it is just by the precepts and the commands of men, is not right before God. Think about that point and make some comments. Where do we need to go with that? God is spirit, we understand. If we're going to be near him, we have to get to a spiritual realm. But our worship has to be in spirit and in truth. Where do we go with that? What other thoughts or comments come to your mind with that? This be the cry.
And she humbled herself. She brought it up, whereas in the beginning, she didn't really want to talk about that.
Interesting point here about seeking. You know, you might not think of the woman at the well as one who was seeking. But in fact, she was. Now, I don't know that she knew exactly what she was looking for. She was just going to get water. That's all she was going to the well for, was for water. But something else was presented there. But as the text goes on to tell us, you know, she recognizes the fact that we've been waiting for, we've been looking for the Messiah. You know, of course, Jesus then says, well, I am he. You know, she was seeking. It just seems like there's several points that come out of here with that. But what just stands out to me is that when someone is seeking, God sends a way. I have become more convinced of this as years have gone by. That sometimes in the most peculiar way you get connected with someone, you have opportunity to tell them about Jesus, you have opportunity to study with them, sometimes people that you would never have thought there'd be any kind of interest, but they were seeking. And when you are seeking, God will send a way. Now, whether people accept or not, that's another issue. But if somebody is seeking, God will provide a means, a way. And here we have this unlikely candidate, so to speak. I mean, she was a Samaritan. She was a woman. Her personal life was a mess, to say the least. And yet she was seeking truth. And it was provided by no one less than the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? You have to kind of let that work in for just a minute and how that all comes about there. And so, okay, God is spirit. We have to come to his plane. We have to be spiritual people. Worship has to be in truth. That is, it has to be by the things that God would want us to do. God alone has the right to direct worship that is aimed at him. Worship in truth is according to his revealed will. And so then, here in this text, we need to kind of finish this point. Jesus made this remarkable claim here in this text. As we are reading verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And so she's been talking with Jesus here about these questions like, well, I mean, where should we worship? I mean, you Jews say it's Jerusalem, and my fathers have been worshipped on this mountain, and you know, it's all so confusing. Jesus says we must worship in spirit and truth. And she says, well, this will all be sorted out when the Messiah comes. And then Jesus says, "I am he." Now what's the expression on her face? What happened to the water pot?
She set it down.
Yeah, she set it down. She's not worried about that water pot anymore. You know, and in fact, she's not, if she's thirsty spiritually, because she's asking, she's looking, she's wanting to understand. Jesus was there to fulfill. And so this is a remarkable story to me in how this woman, what are you speaking to me for? I'm just a Samaritan woman, and you're a Jew. And then it's, sir, I perceive. And then it's, you must be a prophet. And now we're looking for the Messiah, and Jesus says, "I am he." Wow, what a progression. You know, it's how this has evolved.
I think sometimes when we read verse 23 and 24, we get the impression that Jesus is teaching something new here. That, you know, you need to worship the Spirit and the mm-hmm. truth. I think the reason he's making that point is because the Jews had gotten off track in mm-hmm. regard to doing that. And the Samaritans had never really truly been on track. But Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, said to the people of his day, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, mm-hmm. and put away the false gods that you worship in Egypt." Mm-hmm. Even under the old law, wanted his people to worship mm-hmm. him in sincerity and in truth, which is just another way of saying in spirit and truth.
Sure, sure. Good point. I think you're right. Jesus is not seeing something new here, really. He's trying to bring us back to where we need to be, what God has always wanted and expected. Yeah, good point. Our time is gone here, I know. Lord willing, Wednesday night, we're going to try to take up right here in the middle of page 16 and finish our way through this lesson, but lesson 9, be sure you pick that up or whatever the next lesson is. Yeah, lesson 9. We'll continue the rest of the way through chapter 4. Get us into chapter 5 as well. Good comments. I appreciate your comments as well.